Verse 37 commences the fifth section of Acts chapter 2. We've been working our way down this chapter that really sets forth the pouring out of the Spirit of God upon all believers on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God came in great measure and with great power to infill and equip the church to fulfill the Great Commission and to be a public witness for Christ. And we noticed last Lord's Day morning that when the Holy Spirit is working, men sit up and take notice. Not just God's people. Not just those that are saved. They're the God's people gathered there with the church in Jerusalem. They were infilled with the Spirit, with authority and power to witness and testify for Jesus Christ. But there were others who sat up and took notice, or stopped and took notice would be a better expression, because the men were coming and going from Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And if you look at verse 12 and 13, you'll see there were two responses, two reactions. There were some who were amazed. They marveled. They were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others were mocking, saying, "These men are full of new wine." There was a twofold response to the ministry of the Spirit that declared the wonderful works of God. There were those that marveled, and there were those that mocked. My friend, I wonder this morning, what category, which group do you fall into? Do you marvel at the gospel? Or do you just pass it by and pour scorn upon it? It's not for you. And you mock not only the gospel, but those that would preach it. Can I say to you that it is a sign, a mark that the Holy Ghost is active when men pay attention to the gospel? And brethren and sisters, those of us that are saved, we surely must take this to heart and must pray through that God will send His Spirit afresh. Picture it in your mind. The men are going about their business. They're attending to their religious duties. But Peter and the apostles are preaching in the power of the Spirit, and they stop to give it their attention. Wouldn't it be marvelous? And this is what we need to pray for, that as men and women go about their business in Portadown, whether we're knocking their door, whether we are standing in the street preaching or giving out a gospel leaflet, or we're advertising our public services, that men and women would come along to hear the gospel. Oh, that the Spirit of God would work in such a way that the common people, the multitudes in our society and in our town, would get an interest in the work of God and the gospel. And in that sense, or for that reason, Peter began to preach to these men. Some marveled, some mocked, and he began to preach. And last week we sought to expound to you that Pentecostal sermon. What an example it is. It was based on the Scripture. He preached from Joel and from the Psalms. And he exalted Christ. And he exhorted men and women to get right with God. That's true New Testament preaching. Bible-based. Christ exalting. Exhorting men and women to get right with God. And we said at the end last Lord's Day, that's the preaching we want from this pulpit, and may it never change. But that really brings us then to verse 37. The sermon has finished in verse 36. But the Holy Spirit's work was just beginning. I'm sure you've often heard some of the older brethren and sisters praying, Lord, speak on when the voice of man is silent. And this verse and this passage tells you what they're meaning and what they're thinking. You see, there comes a time when the preacher has to bring the sermon to an end. But even though the sermon's ended, the Holy Ghost began to work in the hearts and in the souls of those that had heard it. And again, I say to you, that's what we need as a church. That's what we need as believers. It's not so much what Peter said. It's what the Holy Ghost did with what Peter said. It's what the Holy Ghost did after Peter had spoken that really made the difference on the day of Pentecost. Because verse 37 to verse, well, really it's verse 41, that little section, that's where the people responded to the Spirit. We've thought about the setting for the Spirit coming. We've thought about the coming of the Spirit. We've thought about the ministering of the Spirit and preaching in the Spirit. And now we have responding to the Spirit. And this is where those men on the day of Pentecost, they responded when the Spirit moved in their hearts. And how did they respond? Well, folks, in these verses, there's 6 points, and I'm not going to get them all preached today. I'm going to try and preach a number of them and use one of them to launch next week's sermon. But I want you to see the Spirit moving with the preaching of the Word. What the Spirit does when the Word is preached and the power of the Spirit. And the first thing I want you to notice is there was conviction. Conviction of sin. Look at verse 37. Now, when they heard this, heard what? Heard the preaching of Peter. And you'll notice that his sermon ended with Christ. Verse 36, God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. His sermon finished with Christ. S.B. Cook taught us in Bible college, homiletics class. It was really how to preach. And he gave us good advice. He said, when you're preaching the gospel, start with sin. Continue with judgment and finish with Christ. And that's a good pattern. And Peter, when he finished his sermon, he finished with Christ. This same Jesus whom you crucified, God hath made him Lord and Christ. And he's Lord of all. And you better get right with him. That's how he finished the sermon. And then it tells us when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. They were convicted of their sin. The word prick literally means to pierce. And when you pierce something, you prick something, you've pricked your thumb or your finger on the rose thorn, the thorn of the rose bush. And it pierces, and there's pain. And there's a wounding. There's a thrusting through. Now, this isn't a physical piercing. This is a spiritual piercing and wounding in the soul. And what caused it? It was a knowledge and a realization and an understanding of their sin. Peter laid their sin before them. This Jesus, whom God hath made Lord and Christ, you've crucified. There's your sin. They had rejected and they had crucified and they had nailed the Savior to the tree and they felt the weight and the load and the guilt of that sin. And they felt they were sinners before the Lord. I want to pause. I want to ask you, do you know anything about that? Have you experienced that? Have you experienced in your soul and in your conscience when you know you're a sinner before God, you're living a life rejecting Christ, and you are continuing in sin, and one day, if you do not get right with God, it will bring God's wrath and God's just judgment upon your soul. And there are times when you feel that weight and that load. My friends, that's not your mind playing tricks on you. Conviction of sin is a work of the Holy Spirit. I'll not turn to the passage, but John 16, verse 8 and 9, when Jesus was promising to send the Holy Spirit, he said, when he has come, he will reprove or rebuke the world of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. He'll show you that you're a sinner. He'll make you feel that you're under a burden before God. You're not right with God. You're condemned before God. You're unclean. And unless you get right with God, you'll face the judgment of God for your sin. Have you experienced that? It's not only a work of the Spirit, but let me say, you need to experience it if you haven't done so. Because without conviction of sin, there is no salvation. The first movings of grace in the heart of a sinner are when the Spirit of God shows the sinner their state before God and their sin and makes them to feel themselves to be sinners before the Lord. It's the first step on the road to salvation is feeling your sin. Not just knowing you're a sinner. There are thousands of people in this land, and they know they're sinners, and it doesn't give them one cause for concern or thought. That's not conviction. No, conviction of sin is when you tremble before the Lord because of your sin. Just turn over. Let me show you that conviction is the first step on the road to conversion. It's true in Acts chapter 2, but Acts chapter 16, do you remember the story of the Philippian jailer? There in verse 29. And the earthquake has happened. The doors of the jail have sprung open. He's going to slay himself. The jailer's going to slay himself with the sword. Paul tells himself, the jailer, do thyself no harm. Verse 29. The jailer called for a light and he sprang in and he came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Do you see that trembling? It wasn't trembling because there was an earthquake. Well, he was trembling because there was an earthquake, but not the one that shook the prison. There was an earthquake in his soul and he realized that Paul and Silas were the servants of God. The gospel they were preaching was true. The Christ they proclaimed was true. He had beaten them and treated them despicably. And he stood condemned before God. And he trembled to die and meet God in his sin. And he cried out, what must I do to be saved? I'm asking you, have you trembled? McShane spoke about it in his hymn. I once was a stranger to grace and to God. I knew. He went on to speak about not knowing his danger or feeling his load. He went on to say that he trembled to die. No refuge, no safety in self could I see. Jehovah said, can you, my Savior must be. Friends, when the Spirit of God is moving, there'll be conviction of sin. Have you been convicted of your sin? I want you to notice, secondly, this morning, when the Spirit of God is moving, there's not only conviction of sin, but there's a cry for help. Look at verse 37 again. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? At this point, they know they're guilty. They know they're sinners before God. But they didn't know the answer. How they might have assurance of the forgiveness of sins and peace with God. And so what did they do? They called out under the apostles, under Peter and the other apostles. And the point that I'm stressing is this, that God uses His servants to point men to salvation. And if you feel yourself a sinner, condemned and unclean, and you need to get right with God, then don't be afraid to ask. There are times when God saves men and there's no preacher, there's nobody else present. That's true in the Bible. The parable in Luke chapter 18, do you remember the Pharisee and the publican going up to the temple to pray? And the publican, he stood afar off and he just bowed his head and he smote his breast and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, that man left the temple justified. In other words, he left the temple saved. He came in a sinner. He came in on the road to hell. He came in unsaved, but he left a believer. He left forgiven. He left justified by faith in Christ. And no one prayed with him. No one was there to counsel him. No one was there to guide him. He just bowed his head. He smote his breast. He said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. You can get right with God sitting where you are in the pew of the church. You can get right with God in your own home when no one else is there. When I was converted at 17 years of age, I knelt at my own bedside and I called upon the Lord. My parents weren't there. My family weren't there. No preacher or evangelist was there. It was just me and the Lord. And there are times when people get saved and right with God when they're on their own. And you can get saved even where you're sitting in the pew right now if you call upon the Lord. But there are other times, and this is one of them, in Acts chapter 2, where the people needed counsel. And so they called upon Peter and the apostles. Tell us more. Tell us what we have to do. And I'm saying to you, there are occasions in God's Word where souls ask for help and counsel. And the preacher or the Christian worker was able to give it to them. Do you remember Philip and the Ethiopian? The Lord took Philip away from Samaria and he said, go and get in his chariot. The Ethiopian was reading Isaiah 53 and he was asked, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I accept some man? Show me. And Philip, at the same passage, preached unto him Jesus. And he showed him that Jesus was the Lamb for sinners slain. That Jesus is the only Savior. And the individual must personally receive Christ. And that day, Philip pointed the eunuch to Christ there in the chariot. Remember Peter and Cornelius? Cornelius was a good man. He was a generous man, a charitable man. He was a man who feared God, the true God. He's a man who inquired of the Lord and he prayed unto the Lord. But he wasn't saved and he needed help. And he was told to send to Peter's house. And Peter came in and preached the word. The Spirit fell and Cornelius was converted. Paul and the jailer saying, Paul, what must I do? That's the same question these people are asking in verse 37. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Has God brought someone in the meeting this morning to that point? What must I do? Well, the good news is you'll see that Peter had counsel. That's the third point. When the Spirit's moving, there's conviction of sin. There's a cry for mercy. There's a command for salvation or counsel from the preacher. Look at verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent. Repent and be baptized. I'll deal with the baptism bit in a little moment. But the first word's the important one. Repent. And you say, salvation is not in yourself. It's in the work of Christ. But when a soul truly receives Christ and rests upon Christ, they will repent of their sin. Repentance and faith go together. Paul preached, repent and believe. Repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ Himself preached, repent and believe the gospel. And repentance is an aspect of the gospel that is often relegated or negated in this day and age in which we live. And Peter was making a plea to them. He wasn't hiding anything. He said, if you want to be right with God, you've got to repent. For except you repent, you'll perish. There's no conversion. There's no salvation. There's no true faith without repentance. Repentance involves a recognition of sin. Repentance involves a sorrow for sin, that you're truly sorry for your sin. Repentance involves a turning away from sin and a turning unto God. You're willing to abandon your sin. The best illustration of repentance is the prodigal son. He's in the far country. He's living it up with harlots and immoral living. And when he got right with the Father, he left the far country and he came to the Father's house. There's an abandoning, a turning away, a leaving it behind. That's repentance. It doesn't mean that we'll ever be completely without sin, but there's a determination in our soul and our mind. We're leaving the sinful life behind and we're going to live for the Lord. And the command comes forth, and it comes forth today. You want to be right with God, you need to repent and believe the gospel. Friend, will you do that? That's the message of the Holy Spirit. There's plenty of men want to leave repentance out of the gospel, but the Holy Spirit, when He's working, repentance will be emphasized. And just look a little further in that verse 38, repent and be baptized. And some have asked the question, well, baptism doesn't save. And it's not part of our salvation. Don't ever think that it is. The dying thief was told this day, thou shalt be with me in paradise. He was never baptized. Never baptized. Couldn't get off the cross to get baptized. And there was no one coming, sprinkling or splashing drops of water around him. I can assure you of that. Baptism does not save the soul, and it's not part of a process of salvation. And therefore, the question has often been asked in relation to this verse, why did Peter mention it? When they ask, what shall we do? Well, repentance, that's salvation. Baptism is a public profession of salvation. Baptism with water is a public profession of salvation. And therefore, Peter is making it clear, if you're going to be saved and right with God, you're not only going to repent, but you're going to publicly associate with the Lord and with His people and with His cause. And the best way to do that is by baptism. The Apostle Paul, speaking in Romans 10 and verse 9, he spoke about not only needing to believe in the heart, but to confess with the mouth. That's a public confession. And baptism is also a public confession and profession. That your soul has been washed, not with water, but with the blood. That you've died in Christ, and that you're rising again to walk and live in the newness of life. And that's why Peter said, repent and be baptized. Our church, as you know, allows an open position on baptism. Most of you know my position on that. And my take on baptism, and I'm going to give it away even further now, because if you just note, and I want to just point this out from verse 38, just two very simple thoughts on baptism, just as we pass by. But I'm acknowledging our church takes an open position, but you'll notice that the repentance came before baptism. He said, repent and be baptized. And my friend, once you have repented, you should be baptized. That's my personal contention and belief. It is a public profession of faith in Jesus Christ. in obedience to the command, not of Peter, but of Christ. Repentance. Don't think baptism, either as a child or an adult, will save you. It won't. You must repent. That's what saves your soul. But after repentance, there should be the public profession of baptism. And you'll notice that he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Baptism's for all believers. And I am just saying to you, brethren and sisters, while baptism will not get you into heaven, yet if you are a professing Christian and you have known the grace of God in your life, then I put it to you that in obeying the Lord, you should be baptized with water as a public profession of your faith in Christ. That's the counsel, that's the command Peter gave them. There was conviction, there was a cry, there was counsel or a command, and then you'll notice there was comfort given. And here's the great comfort in verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. When you repent, your sins are forgiven. See the word, there's two promises here that he gives. And this is the comfort that he's given. There's the comfort of remission of sin and receiving the Spirit. The word remission means to release. And when you turn to the Lord in repentance and faith, you're released from the guilt of your sin. No fear in death, no guilt in life. I tell you, that's a wonderful thing. It was an old evangelist, is what I'll say. Used to say that when he walked, his right foot hit the ground, it said hallelujah, his left foot said praise the Lord, because his sin and his guilt was all gone. There's no guilt before God. We're justified. We're released from the guilt of our sin. We're delivered from the power of our sin. It doesn't mean that we won't sin again, but it means that sin will not have that stranglehold over our lives. We will have freedom to serve the Lord. We will have victory over the dominance of sin in our life. We're released. Our sins are forgiven. There's remission. And then we receive the Holy Spirit. Every believer that turns to the Lord has the Holy Spirit residing within, the indwelling of the Spirit of Christ, who comes to seal us as God's children, who comes to indwell us. Paul spoke about the Spirit of God to the Corinthian church that indwells you. And he never departs. And the Spirit will lead, will guide, will teach, will instruct, and will enable us to live for Him, for Christ. There are those that often wonder, if I step out for Christ and I turn to Him and trust in Him, will I be able to live the Christian life? And I put it to you, the comfort of the gospel is the Lord will place His Spirit within you. And it is the Spirit that will keep you and will guide you and will enable you to be a child of the Lord. Let me say, and I want to finish, there are really two other thoughts I wanted to mention. There's also caution, and then there is conversion. I'm going to mention the caution here, and we're going to start next week with the conversion. But if you look at verse 40, it says, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. He's cautioning the man. He's told them what they need to do. The Spirit's working in your heart. You're convicted of your sin. You're asking what you must do. I've told you, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. But now he gives them a word of caution. He says, save yourselves from this untoward generation. He highlights general society. This generation, Peter speaking, his generation was intent on rejecting God and will go to hell. Go to hell rejecting Christ. 2022 years later, the generation in this society is no different. It's an untoward generation. It's a wicked and a perverse generation. And he's saying, if you remain in the company and the number of the general population, you'll be lost. I say to the young people, I say to any who are unconverted, there comes a time when you must make a decision. It's Moses' decision. It's a decision of salvation. You're either going to be numbered with the Lord and God's people. You're either going to abandon Egypt, the world with all its pleasures and with all its sin. And you're going to be numbered with the Lord and his people. Or you're going to remain with the sinful company and the sinful ways and the sinful lifestyle. The untoward generation will take you to a lost eternity. The world is no friend of grace. Will not help you on with God. Won't point you in the way of salvation. And if you're going to get right with God, you're going to have to abandon the world and sin. And realize the world is lost and will take you to a lost sinner's hell. Peter's cautioning them. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. And then, and this is where we'll pick up next week, there was conversions by the Spirit and a continuing in the Spirit. Verse 41. Then they gladly received his word and were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. What is salvation? You know, it's so simple. It's a receiving of the Word of God and acting upon it. They received and believed the preaching of Peter, the counsel that he gave. They received it by faith, turned from their sin, were baptized as a public profession of their faith. They were added to the church. They were converted to Jesus Christ. Are you converted? Are you saved? I trust that you are. And I trust you'll have the experience that these people had on the day of Pentecost.